So I've been brewing on the same sermon for 2 weeks since we didn't meet together last week. And as I sit here this morning, I think God's just changing my heart about what he wants me to share. We've been reading through the book of John. And as we've been reading through the book of John, one of the things that we've looked at is Jesus beginning to do the miracles. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that as Jesus began to do miracles, the thing was that people missed the miracle, right? They saw the feeding of the 5,000, but they missed the source. They saw this miracle out in front of them, like this thing is really amazing. But Jesus said, the problem is you're missing you're missing where it came from. You're missing where it came from. You've got all these amazing things that are beginning to happen around Jesus, and yet we're forgetting where the source is. And I think sometimes that happens in our life, especially when we have troubles. As I read the story, we went through the account of the feeding of the 5,000. A couple of things that I did not point out, one of the things that I did not point out in John chapter 6, is that when Jesus fed the 5,000, at the end of it, his disciples, okay, so you can imagine being in a crowd, there's 5, 6, 8, maybe 10,000 people, we don't know. And Jesus is saying, okay, how are we going to feed them all? He asks how we're going to feed them all, knowing that there's no way to feed them all, except he had a plan. He's always got a plan. How many of you know that? God has a plan. How about you even say that out loud with me? God has a plan. Even when we don't have a plan, God has a plan, right? I think sometimes we need to keep that in first and foremost, because we see the problem, then all of a sudden we see the answer, but we forget that it was all part of his plan. He's got this thing all figured out already. You say, well, Pastor, what happens when it doesn't work the way that I wanted it to work? It's not your plan. It's not your plan. It was his plan. You say, well, I don't like his plan. Join the crew. John chapter 6. Lots of people didn't like his plan. So the disciples are, they take these couple loaves and a couple fish, and they start passing them out. And I can almost imagine at some level they're kind of chuckling, like, dude, okay, here, you know, take, you can have the rest. Oh, no, you can, I guess you can have the rest of the fish. No, wait a minute. How about there's still some more. You want some fish? Here, there's more fish. I'm not sure how we got this. There's more fish. The fish just keeps on coming. It keeps on coming, keeps on coming, keeps on coming. They feed 5,000 fish, or 5,000 people. And at the end of it, Jesus tells his disciples, okay, go and clean up all the fish and all the bread, because I don't want it to go to waste. 10,000 people on the hillside, you start with 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread, or 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. I always get it screwed up, and I don't have my Bible open, but you've just got a couple loaves of fish. There. Fish sandwiches, all right? We're doing fish tacos on the hillside, 10,000 of us. This is what happens when I don't have notes. So we get all done, and Jesus says, disciples, go and pick up. Who'd have thought there was going to be anything to pick up? And yet, how many of you remember how many baskets were left? 12. How many disciples? They walked in obedience when they didn't see anything in front of them. It's like, how am I going to feed all these people with nothing? And yet, they walked in obedience, and when they did, Jesus miraculously said, here's a basket for you, just because you walked in obedience. Personally, he met their need. Any of you ever have just a real personal need from God? You just needed him to really do something. You really needed him to do something. The last 2 weeks, I've had a dozen people in my office crying out saying, I need God to show up. I need God to show up. I'm telling you, when you see that miracle, that thing that happens in front of us, don't stop by just saying, wow, I'm really grateful for the miracle that happened. We got to go back and look at the author, the creator of that miracle, right? That's what we got to get back to. I told you the story about my brother who had a stroke. Should have had all kinds of problems. I mean, it's amazing. They've got pictures of his brain with no blockage. They got a picture just a couple hours later with a massive blockage that they can't operate on. I talked to him the other day. I said, "How's it going?" He's like, "Great." I said, "Like, no side effect?" "Nothing, man. I was working on my motorcycle the other day. Can't wait for the snow to melt so I can get out and ride." I said, "You do realize that God did something on your behalf, right? I mean, I'm sure they got good meds. I'm sure that the drugs they shot in you were really good. But you do realize that you should have been having some kind of problem. Trust me. I'm giving the credit to where the credit is due." So that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We have to stop just looking up. And they need this miracle. You need the miracle. But even more, we need the creator of that miracle in our life. And what happens when that miracle doesn't come the way that we anticipate it? We still need that creator, because who's got a plan? He's got a plan. He's got a plan that he can use beyond where we're at today, beyond what we can understand. So Jesus tells the disciples, go out and you pick up all the extra food. And so here's this thing where God meets their needs. And not only does he meet their needs personally, but as he's meeting Judy's need personally, everybody else is seeing it. They're like, "Wow, look at that, man. She got a basket too. She got a basket. He got a basket. Look at that. God met all of our needs and he did it. He just is what I needed," but everybody gets to see it. When that whole affair is done, when the whole feeding is done, the disciples go off and they're going across the water. And I know we talked about this. They're going across the water. And as they go across the water, there's a great storm. They cry out. Jesus is 4 miles away on land with no boat. And he walks across the water. He gets in. And in John, again, from John's perspective, when John writes about it, he doesn't talk about Jesus calming the water. He doesn't talk about any of that. He said, it's crazy. I feel like I'm going to sink. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets in my boat. And we're to the other side. We're over. And the people the next day, when the people came the next day, read about it. Read through John chapter 6. When people came the next day, they're saying, "Well, when did you get here? How'd you get here? I mean, you're here and we know that you're here, but there was 7 boats over there. These guys took one. There's still 6 boats over there. How'd you get here?" So Jesus, number one, he will fill your basket when we follow after him. He'll fill your basket. He'll do it publicly. But he will also crawl in your boat when you are in absolute chaos. And he'll do it in the still of the night, in the midst of your storm. He will crawl in your boat when nobody else is around, when nobody else can figure out, how did you get that peace? Where did that come from? How did that happen? Your life was going, it was crazy, man. How did that happen? Jesus will enter into your storm in the midst of the struggle, when there's no idea how you're going to get through the chaos. He is that kind of a personal God, that he will get right in the middle of it. We go on in John, and the Jews come along, and as the Jews are coming along, this blows me away. I'm going to have to find it. It's going to take me just a second. Okay, John chapter 6, starting in verse 26. The end of verse 25 says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked, "Rabbi, how did you get here?" In verse 26, Jesus cuts right through the chase. Now, the Jews are following him. The rabbis, they're looking for him. The people are trying to follow him. And they can't quite figure out how he got across the lake. And Jesus cuts right through their chase. You see, he sees right through. He sees the heart. He sees what's going on. They're like, "How did you get here?" And in verse 26, he answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." He's like, not only did you not recognize the sign that was in front of you, not only did you not recognize it as a miracle, not only did you didn't recognize that, you certainly didn't give God glory for it, but the only stinking reason you're following me is because I fed you and you got your belly full. Question. Dear Christian, brother and sister, how many times do we want to follow Jesus just because he fills our belly? Just because he does what we need, just because we get to rub the side of the genie bottle, we get to rub the side of our Bible, and the Holy Spirit pops out, and he fills us up. He did everything exactly the way I wanted it to. You see, in Christianity, sometimes we are so focused on God taking care of us. What does James say? James says, count it all joy when you got all kinds of struggles and trials and tribulations. I know you're tired of me preaching that sermon. We count it joy because he's working something out in us. He's perfecting our faith, our hope. How many of you know we do not have a promise for ultimate peace, ultimate healing, ultimate deliverance here on this side? We still live in a fallen world. Does God want to work and give us peace? Yes. Does he work and want to give us hope? Yes. Does he want to give us life? Yes. But we're still going to die. Right? Who here plans to live until you're 382? I'm not even sure I want to get to 82. Send me. It's not that I'm afraid. It's just send me. Because on the other side, there's no tears. There's no fear. There's no mourning. There's no. It's all joy. It's what it is. But we get so wrapped up in the fact that God doesn't do it the way I thought he was going to do it. John chapter 3. I've been sharing this passage of scripture. It just keeps on coming back. John chapter 3, the most famous verse in all of scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16, right? Maybe I shared this 2 weeks ago, I don't remember. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? His one and only Son. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And people say, well, if God is so good, then how can he send somebody to hell? If he's so good, we can't stop at John 3:16. We got to read John 3:17 and 3:18 in order to get the context of this. Listen to what he says in John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because he did not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. It's like you're outside of the family. You say, well, I didn't make a choice to be born outside of the family. You don't have to make a choice. You're born outside of the family of God. We're all born outside. There's a whole new thing going on. You'll notice it in if you listen to any speakers, if you listen I'm talking about secular stuff. We're all God's children. Have you heard that? Well, we're all God's children. Guess what? No, we're not. We are all created in the image of God. The Hebrew there is imagio Dei, the image of God. Barry is created in the image of God. Sandy is created in the image of God. Kevin, we're created in the image of God. But that doesn't make us God's children. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was talking to the religious leaders of his day, he said that they were sons of their father, the devil. Where did I sign that piece of paper? You didn't sign that piece of paper. See, you're outside of the family of God. And John 3:16 says, if you accept Jesus, then you're inside of the family of God. Now you're a child of God. Otherwise, you're a child of the devil. You're like, well, Pastor, I don't like that. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. Well, that's pretty exclusive. You're right. It is. I'd get in. I wouldn't stay outside and just go, oh, you know what? That's just the way I'm just out here. I'm going to believe what I believe. You better believe that Jesus came and paid the price. Because if you don't accept that truth, then Scripture says you're of your father, the devil. You're outside of that. In John, we read about Jesus talking about the people who are following him, but they're only following him because of what he can do for them. And Jesus said, in the midst of all those signs, you forget to turn back to God. So then we go on in John. John continues on. Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed a seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the work that God requires? So they're asking him, they're questioning him, well, what do we got to do then to be a part? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one in whom he has sent. Otherwise, you're outside and you can never do what God wants. And they have the nerve. They have the audacity. So they asked him, what sign will you give us? Wait a minute. Walking on water wasn't enough? That wasn't enough of a sign? I can't even walk on the chairs without tipping over. Okay? And he's walking on water. Feeding 10,000 people with a couple of loaves and a couple of, that wasn't enough of a sign? Healing a guy who'd been laying beside a pool for 38 years, that wasn't a sign? What do you want? I am convinced that there is absolutely nothing that Jesus could have done to change their mind. Right? They'd seen all of that and they were not convinced. What sign will you give us? Jesus goes on and he confronts him. He said, you talk about Moses. He said, if you believed Moses, if you believed all those things, then you'd believe in me, but you don't. You don't believe in me. You don't believe in the signs. You don't believe in the God who created the signs. All you want is your belly filled. All you want is God to do things your way. I'm going to keep coming back to this. Because I think the church is filled a lot. I think there are a lot of people who are so fixed on God. How are you going to do this? How are you going to serve me? How are you going to make this? How are you going to prove yourself to me? God doesn't have to prove himself to anybody. Amen. He's God. He created the universe. He spoke and light was. Read through Genesis. Before the sun was created, before the sun, he spoke and there was light. How did he do that? I don't know. Job, read through Job. God asked Job 31, were you there when I laid out the foundations of the earth? Oh, you weren't? I guess I don't have to answer to you. Were you there when I put the clouds in place and the sun when I hung? Were you there? Oh, you weren't? Yeah, I guess I don't have to answer to you. God does not have to answer to us, Christian. God does not have to answer to us. Life does not need to go the way we think it should go. I know sometimes but why would I follow Jesus then? Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. Because there's a hope of eternal life. Because all that peace, all that joy, all that stuff you want is on the other side. And you're like, I don't know if I believe that. That's what faith is called. That's a line of faith you have to cross and say, I'm going to step into it or I'm not. That's a choice. It's a choice we have to make. Jesus goes on and he's talking to the followers and he's telling them, you know what? There's more. There's more that's going to come. I'm telling you, there's more that's going to come. There are more things God's going to challenge you. The word that's just been stuck in my mind over the last several weeks, probably the last couple months, is decentralize, decentralize, decentralize. We're going to decentralize the ministry of the church. And decentralize, God wants to decentralize it. I'm like, God, what are you saying? And what he's saying is, Lowell and Vivian, wherever you're at, you don't have to be inside of these four walls. You're the church. Do the church. Be the church. Live the church. Decentralize. It doesn't have to happen inside of these four walls. Tommy, wherever you're at, you're a child of the King. You get to take the gospel wherever you're at, and that's going to become more and more and more and more. And here, the followers, the people who are following Jesus, they're kind of at a distance. You know, they're following along, and Jesus is teaching. He begins to talk about communion, and they're like, this teaching is way too hard. And so what did they do? They quit following. They turned the other way. I believe God's going to call us. Many of you know that Ron Erb's in the hospital. Ron Erb had surgery on his ear, and the next thing you know, he can't hardly communicate with them, and he's having many seizures, and so life is tough. What are you going to do? Are you going to quit walking after God? Kevin got a bad report from a doctor. What are you going to do? Are you going to quit walking after God? Peter, Jesus finally turns to his disciples and said, well, what are you going to do? You're going to leave me too, like everybody else is leaving me? And Peter's like, where are we going to go? We recognized not only the sign, we recognized who you were. We recognized who sent you. What else is there? I'm telling you, believers, I'm telling you. God is going to change the way the church is running. God is going to change that. He's working in our midst all the time, and he's going to begin to take church outside the church. We're still going to gather. We're still going to get together. There's going to be more people here than you know what to do with. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Not because of me, not because of the music team, because again, it's not about the music team. It's about, are we gathering? Do we have somebody to lead us to worship? People are looking for that. They're looking for that. They're looking for decentralization of ministry. They don't need, people love Jesus. People don't have a problem with Jesus. They got a problem with the church. So it's time that the church does things a little different. How should we do it? I think we should do it like Jesus does. He met people where they were. He loved them. He had food with them. He sat down and ate with sinners. With sinners. I read an article one time about a pastor driving down the highway. He's got to make this visit at a hospital. He's driving down the highway and he realized, oh man, he forgot his Bible. Pulls over, backs up, backs into this driveway. A couple cars go by. Pastor pulls out, goes home, gets his Bible, goes out. Goes to the hospital, does his visitation, gets called to a special meeting of the elders that night. Special meeting of the elders. Who? Well, the pastor got called to the special meeting of the elders. And he got terminated. Fired. It's like, I've been here for 6-7 years. What do you mean I'm getting fired? We saw you coming out of the liquor store. What do you mean coming out of the liquor store? Coming out of the liquor store. We saw you coming out of the liquor store. Wasn't it a liquor store? You were driving out the driveway. When he remembered his Bible, he backed up, not even knowing where he wasn't paying attention, backed into the driveway and pulled out of the liquor store and got terminated. People don't like the way the church does business sometimes. God is calling us. He's calling each one of you. And you might sit there and say, you know what, Pastor, that's too hard. I can't do that. Where else are you going to go? You're in the kingdom of light. You've accepted Christ. Now you're going to step out and go, you know what, I want to go back into that kingdom of darkness. I don't think that's what any of us want to do. But I'm telling you, God is calling us. He's calling us. He's calling you and I to make a difference right where you're at, in your apartment, in your business, in the hospital, at the gas station, at the grocery store. He's calling us. Now, do you got to be weird? Am I saying you got to be weird for Jesus? You don't got to be weird for Jesus. Just be who you are. That's a little peculiar anyhow. I know most of you. It's just a little peculiar. You get the opportunity to pray somebody, pray for somebody. Maybe this time, just don't pass that opportunity up. Well, I don't got to put a billboard up at Walmart that says, come here and pray so I can pray for you. You don't got to do that. But if you're standing in line and there's somebody you know and they're saying, man, I've really had this struggle, how about we say, I believe in prayer. Can I pray for you? That's peculiar, right? That's peculiar. God wants to decentralize ministry. And if you're going to, I think this is the call. Read through John chapter 6. I'm not going to go back and preach this message next week. Read through John chapter 6. I want to challenge you. He asks you to step up. Realize you have a choice. Many, many, many of these followers quit following Jesus. And you're going to find from now until the resurrection, now until the crucifixion, as we read through this, now until the crucifixion, you're going to find all of a sudden there's a surge of people following and then they fall away. And there's a surge of people following and then they fall away. Don't be surprised if people come to church and leave. That's not shocking. It's been happening since Jesus' time. But out of the hundreds that were following him, 12. And even they had their failings in there. So it's not to say that you're going to be perfect, but God's calling us to follow through the difficult things. Through the difficult things. Through the difficult things. Grab a hold of that. If you grab hold of nothing else today, God is calling us to follow him step by step by step. And he's going to fill your basket, and he's going to climb in your boat, and you keep on following him, even through the difficult things, and he is going to be there and take you to places you can't even begin to imagine. Amen? Let's pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you for moving in our hearts. I thank you. I believe, God, you're calling us to a difficult walk. Your word says that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent shall take it by force. That we're going to have to apply ourselves, that we're going to have to push our way through, that there are sometimes some things are going to be really difficult for us to do, but that we need to reach for you, and we need to go through that. Well, there's going to be a storm, and we're going to need to have you in our boat. John says that you're not going to leave us. You've never pushed anybody away. We may be tempted to walk away in fear. We may be tempted to walk away from our own situation, but you've never pushed anybody away. God, I just ask you to breathe that life into us today. Challenge us with that truth and push on us, God, just a little bit harder. Walk with us a little bit closer. Help us to hear. Sometimes we're just going to have to ask you to speak it again so that we know. But we want to see those signs and wonders and recognize it's got nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with you. You're the source of those signs and wonders in our life. We want to push into that truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I know we've got a couple of folks who are looking for prayer this afternoon. Just got some things going on, so I want to let you know we're going to open up the front. If you are elders or pastor or just want to come up and pray with people, let's do that. Otherwise, you're dismissed for the day. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great day.